to dial 911. And today, we want to encourage you, as a church family, I want to encourage us to dial 119 based off of Psalm 119 for us to remember to turn to God's truth, to turn to God's holy word. Psalm 119, verse 160 says, "The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever." Well, the Apostle Paul wrote about this and talked about this. And he wrote about it in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And that's actually a scripture we're going to go to. You might be turning to Psalm 119. Find 2 Timothy 3, though. Psalm 119, of course, is the classic, big chapter of the Bible that talks to us about scripture. Well, 2 Timothy chapter 3 is one of the greatest short responses of why we ought to put our belief in scripture, why we ought to build our lives upon the Bible. And in this series, Transformed, we've been looking at some of what the Apostle Paul was inspired and led to write down as he was writing the words of God in Scripture, and we've seen his own testimony through Scripture. And today I want you to see how he gives us this testimony that we're transformed by truth. Last week we talked about how you're transformed by trouble. All right, you can go online and listen to that if you weren't here. How you're transformed by trouble. Well, today we're going to see how you're transformed by truth. It was D.L. Moody who said this: "The Bible was not given to increase our knowledge, but to change our lives." And that's what we need to remember about the Bible. We can be transformed by truth, and God's Word is truth. It's the truth that transforms us. Jesus himself said in the Gospel of John, chapter 17, verse 17, he made this his prayer. He said, "Father, sanctify them by truth, and your Word is truth." So today I want us to look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I want to invite you to stand with me and honor God's Word. And I'm going to read verses 14 through 17. And boys and girls, as you hear this sermon today, as you listen to Pastor Brian teach this scripture, I hope it will encourage you to always believe the Bible. All the way to the person, you may be here and you may have several degrees. You may have watched every special on Discovery Channel about the Bible and why not to believe the Bible and all this and that. You might be like the Indiana Jones of biblical archaeology. I don't know, but I want to encourage you to do something. I want to ask you today not to leave your brain at the door, but for you to open your mind to God's Word and His truth, all right? So let me read to us 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 to 17. "But as for you, continue in what you've learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you've learned it and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." He says, "All Scripture is breathed out." Some translations say inspired, but the literal translation is breathed out by God. All Scripture is breathed out by God. I want you to just do an experiment, even while you're standing right there, okay, with your Bible in your hand. I want you just to do something. I want you to say good morning, all right? I want you to put one of your hands there, like on your diaphragm, all right? Put your hand, on three, we're going to say it, all right? One, two, three. Good morning. You see what happens when you speak, when you say words, breath comes out of you. You might not realize that because you just talk like it's second nature. But when you talk, you're breathing out, all right? So what this is telling us here isn't that the Bible isn't just like some good stuff. The Bible isn't just like really like classic literature. The Bible isn't just like inspiring thoughts. No, it's telling us that God quite literally breathed out His Word, that He spoke these words. It's what theologians call the verbal plenary theory or explanation of the inspiration of Scripture. And that's a big fancy theological term right there, but it's telling us that God has given us His Word for word. And that's what Scripture's teaching us here, that the Bible is breathed out by God, and then it says profitable, that's beneficial, useful for teaching, reproof, correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, mature. Don't you want your kids to be competent? Boys and girls, what that means is that you're going to have the maturity to know how to live your life. Don't you want your employees to be competent? Don't you want your coworkers to be competent? The Scripture makes us competent and equipped for every good work. So today, I want us to take some moments together, and I want us to see why we ought to believe the Bible, why we ought to build our lives on the Bible, because it's the truth that transforms us, okay? Let's pray. Father, help us this day to see clearly why we ought to take the Scriptures so very seriously. Why, Lord, it must start with us that we'll be a people, Lord, that will be people of the truth of your book, because we believe, we've experienced that we can be transformed through the truth. And so, Lord, use us. Start with us as people who will build their lives on the Bible. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Be seated. Let me just kind of point out to you why this is so important. just remember that this isn't just something that the Apostle Paul was writing from some like seminary campus or from some college classroom or some ivory tower. This was probably one of the last days of his life on earth. He was in prison. He was getting ready to be escorted down the hallway to go be executed for his faith and preaching on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ. This was where he was. These were his last words to Timothy as he writes this last letter to Timothy. And what does he write him about? Well, he tells him several things. In the first part of chapter 3, he just tells him there's going to be a lot of false teachers. There's going to be a lot of bad stuff that he's going to see. There's going to be a lot of people who don't live according to God's word. But that he ought to base his life on Scripture. That's some of the last words he tells him. And folks, that's the challenge to us today. Are we going to really let our lives be transformed by the truth of God's word? You know, Billy Graham, I love Billy Graham, all right? I read a lot of books about Billy Graham. When I was in college, I read every biography I get my hand on about Billy Graham. I have his autobiography. I have a bookshelf of books about Billy Graham. Well, Billy Graham talks about how when he was in college, he went through this kind of episode where he had to decide whether or not he was going to really believe the Bible or not. Was he going to doubt the accuracy and authority of Scripture, or was he going to put his faith in the Scriptures and that it was God's Word? And he really was struggling with this because he had a good friend of his who was also kind of his preaching partner. And they preached at a lot of these like Youth for Christ, Youth Crusades. And this guy's name was Charles Templeton. And Templeton actually got to the point where he said he didn't really believe Scripture. And that didn't really believe Jesus was the only way to heaven. And really kind of, in his own words, kind of renounced his childhood faith. This really rocked Billy Graham's world. They say Templeton was actually, a lot of people said he was actually the better of the two preachers. But Billy Graham, just to give you the end of the story, Billy Graham one evening goes up on a hillside. Billy Graham was raised in the mountains of North Carolina, if you didn't know it. He goes up on this hillside with his Bible in hand, and he tells how he laid his Bible out. And in prayer, he confessed to God that he didn't know everything that some people knew, and that some people were out there probably a lot smarter than him. But he said right there, once and for all, he said, I said that I was going to believe the Bible. I was going to believe its authority, its accuracy in my life, and that it was God's Word. And if I have to say maybe the most famous saying of Billy Graham, it would be simply this. You can't hardly listen to a sermon or a speech that Billy Graham has said without hearing him say, the Bible says, the Bible says, the Bible says, the Bible says. But he came to a point, a crisis of belief, and you might be there as well. You might be getting ready to go to college pretty soon. You're getting ready to go away to college. I want you to listen today. You might be a high school student and you're really wrestling with moving from just kind of riding piggyback with your parents' faith and really owning your faith in Christ. I want you to listen today. You may be here today and you may have some years under your belt and it may look like you kind of got your philosophy of life figured out. I want you to listen today to why we ought to base and build our life on the Bible. Because it's the truth that transforms us. When you look here in the Scripture, what you find, first of all, in 2 Timothy, is I find this interesting kind of challenge to the church. He says in verse 14, but it's for you, he's talking to Timothy, continue in what you've learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you've learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. There's a challenge here for the church, and here it is. Preaching and teaching, write it down. Preaching and teaching are critical. They are central to discipling people for Jesus Christ. Church, we must never, ever forget that we must make a big deal out of the preaching and teaching of God's Word. I think we do that here. We give a significant portion of our church services. We give a significant portion to our ministry opportunities and programming to the preaching and teaching of God's Word. Why? Because it is God's truth. Timothy had been taught the Scripture since he was a young boy. Many Jewish families that were devout in the Lord, what they would do is they would begin to teach their children firmly the Scriptures around the age of 5, give or take. Chapter 1 of 2 Timothy tells us that he had been taught the Scriptures by his family. You know, parents, I want you to hear me. Parkway Baptist Church partly exists to be a partner with you as you teach your kids God's Word. There's a couple challenges right here that you might just kind of want to make a side note of when we think about preaching and teaching the Bible, because Paul acknowledges here, hey, this has made a difference in your life. Don't you forget that, Timothy. that God's word has impacted you since you were a child. Here's a challenge for us, church. We should commit to teaching others the scriptures. We ought not to miss here this focus on childhood. We need to make sure we never, ever stop teaching our children, our youth, the Word of God. It's why the other week at Vacation Bible School, I was once again, it was just confirmed within my heart and soul, that is why we make it a priority during that concentrated week, that even the ministers of this church, man, we have to put the rest of our agendas on hold, and we stand before these kids. You know, I was right there teaching God's Word with these fourth graders, and I'm telling you, man, we were talking about stuff in that class. There was like almost 50 of them in this classroom, all right? I mean, and they're sitting there, and man, they're learning God's Word, and they're experiencing God's Word. That is one of the hopes I have in this community, in this land, is that, listen, I haven't given up teaching the next generation God's Word, and I don't want you to give up either. We've got a generation that's sitting there and they're waiting for someone to teach them the truth. That's why we need to commit to teaching God's Word. Don't ever stop that. You know, thank you for those of you who are teaching kids right now. Thank you for that. You know, it's important for us to teach adults too. Thank you for those of you who do all that as well. I'm not slighting that. But I'm telling you, man, teaching and preaching God's Word is critical. It's central. Even maybe you're going to get ready to coach football here, you know. Every halftime, don't forget, man, I've coached last year football, and it's hard to keep up with all that stuff. You're outside, but we've got to remember, you're going to have an opportunity during your practices to teach God's Word to these boys and girls. But there's another kind of takeaway here that I just picked up on in passing. I'll kind of toss it out to you. We need to commit to teaching God's Word, but also we need to continue in what we've learned. And especially I want my friends who are getting ready to go away to college up here in the student band that's playing today. Three of these young men, if I'm not mistaken, are getting ready to go away to college. Man, how time flies. Listen to me though. Students, listen. I want to challenge you to continue in what you've learned. I want to encourage you. You know, maybe you're going to go off somewhere. You're going to go somewhere and you're going to think, you know what, man, this place is more sophisticated than Moseley, Virginia. This, man, these people are a lot smarter than they were in Chesterfield. I want you to listen to something. Paul tells Timothy, you continue in what you've learned. And he also tells them something I find very interesting. Know from whom you've learned it. Young men, young women, listen to me. Your moms and dads, many of them have invested in you God's Word. Don't you forget that. You've heard Sunday school teachers. You've heard Bible study leaders. I pray you've heard this preacher. You've heard others. We've endeavored to teach you God's Word, and I'm telling you, continue in it. You're going to go away somewhere, and I want to tell you to look for something. I want you to look, not maybe for the fanciest church. You don't have to look for the church with the coolest music, all right? I'm telling you, though, you look for a church that preaches and teaches God's Word. Now, I know it'll be fine. I know it can be challenging and hard to find a church with a preacher as good looking as I am, but you're going to have to do your best, all right? It shouldn't be that hard, okay? But you look for a preaching, teaching Bible church. That's what I want to encourage you in. And you pray that we'll stay vigilant in that here ourselves. And it makes a difference. It's transforming. But I got a question. Why is the Bible such a big deal? You go, why are you making such a big deal out of the Bible? Because no other book compares. No other book compares. I just want to give you some answers to that question. I think that's a fair question. Why is the Bible so special? Here's the first answer. The Bible's perfect. There, I said it. You're like, what? You said what? You said the Bible's perfect? Yes, that's what I said. I said the Bible is perfect. Look with me back in Scripture. It says in verse 16, all Scripture is breathed out by God. You know, when God first spoke in the creation of this world, and He breathed out and He spoke this world in existence, what was the world? The world was perfect. Sin corrupted. Sin caused this mess. Our willingness to disobey God corrupted this world. The evil one at work corrupted this world. Listen to me. God's Word is perfect. I'm going to give you some evidences for why God's Word is so very, very perfect. You might want to just jot these down or just keep these in mind or just let these bless your soul. Listen, first of all, the Bible is perfect in accuracy. I don't have the time today to give you all the literary examples and all the historical examples of how the Bible is so perfect in its accuracy. But for instance, I shared this in the fourth grade Vacation Bible School class. I just think about what the Jewish scribes went through to make a copy of the scriptures. Now, you and I, we've got it easy. All I have to do is take the Bible next door to a copy machine, and I can make a copy of the scripture. Let me tell you what the Jewish scribes went to make sure they were being accurate in copying God's book. They would sit there, first of all, they'd have to take a special bath. They'd take a special bath. They would then put on special clothes, ceremonial dress. Ladies, imagine having to copy something wearing your wedding gown. Or men, just think about a really, really nice tuxedo. That's as close as I can get for you, all right? They would have a special pen. Guys, put up verse 16 on the screen. They're there sitting in a special chair with a special pen, special clothes, having taken a special bath. They got a supervisor watching them because here's what they're going to do. Now, if I were going to copy that verse, I would copy it by phrase, which is probably what you would do, right? I would go, all scriptures read out by God. All scriptures read out by God. That's not going to work for a scribe. The scribe had to copy it letter by letter. They would go letter A, letter A, letter L, letter L, letter L, letter L. And then they had to count the letters and make sure they had only written three. And then they would have to count the spaces between the letters, spaces between the words, spaces between the sentences, the numbers of words in the sentences, the number of letters in the words. And they did this over and over and over again. And mind you, they're sitting straight back, special clothes, special pen, special paper, special bath. I told the 9:30 service, my 9-year-old was in there, and I told him, I said, now, and you think I give you a hard time about handwriting? I mean, can you imagine this? Folks, I want you to know there is incredible accuracy even in the copies of the scripture. By the way, a lot of archaeologists set out to disprove things in the Bible. Actually, what they did is they really helped the case for the Bible. They began to find this and this record of history, and they began to go, well, actually, you know, we thought it was crazy to say that Moses wrote the early part of the Old Testament because we didn't think people could write back then. Then all of a sudden, an archaeologist finds writings that were older than Moses. What about scientific accuracy? I would love to hang out here for a long period of time, but that little one's not going to stand for that. Scientific accuracy. Let me give you some examples. And mom and dad, you write these down because this will bless this little one one day. Listen, the earth is suspended in space. You know what the Greeks said? The Greeks said the world rested on the back of Atlas. Hindus taught that the world rested on the back of really big elephants. You know what Job chapter 26, verse 7. He stretches out the north over the void and hangs the earth on nothing. What about the earth is round, not flat, right? It took us to 1492 to begin to figure that one out. Remember Christopher Columbus? 1492, sailed the ocean wide blue, yeah. You know what the big fear was? Do not go over the edge, Chris, all right? Be careful out there. 750 B.C., God's word recorded, Isaiah 40:22. It is he who sits above the circle of the earth. The word circle there literally would be sphere. I love that one. The stars cannot be counted. We know that. Back in 150 B.C., the hot shot in astronomy class was Hipparchus. He said there were 1,022 stars. 250 years, a guy named Ptolemy, he said, you got to rewrite the science book because actually there are 1,056 stars. Around 1,300 years later, Galileo invented the first crude telescope. He looked into it, and he saw more stars than he could count. But the Bible in its perfection told us in Jeremiah 33, verse 22, the host of heaven cannot be numbered. We know now blood is critical to the body. We do blood drives, we give blood. Leviticus 17:14, for the life of every creature is its blood. Its blood is its life. Accuracy. What about prophecy? 300 biblical prophecies are also fulfilled by Jesus Christ. Psalm 22 itself, written generations before crucifixion was even thought of. Psalm 22 predicts Jesus dying by what sounds a lot like crucifixion to me when you read Psalm 22. And I could give you all kinds of other examples of fulfilled prophecy. Unity. The Bible is perfect in its unity. Even though written over 1,500 years, 40 different human writers, it has this one great story it tells. Quality. Listen, the Bible isn't just a book of the month. Men have laughed at it. They've scorned it. They've ridiculed it. They've tried to outlaw it. They've burned it. Yet the Bible is the greatest book of all time. 1 Peter chapter 1 tells us the word of the Lord endures forever. And what about its authority? You see, the problem is oftentimes we, even our leaders, will base their choices on unreliable sources. They'll base it on culture. That's when we say, hey, everyone is doing it. We'll base our decisions on tradition. Well, we've always done it that way. We'll base it on reason. Well, this seems logical to me. We'll base it on emotion. I just feel like this is right. Instead of basing it on truth, God's perfect truth. The Bible's perfect. But the Bible's something else. Look, he goes on, he says, it's profitable. Write this down. The Bible is practical. That's what the word profitable there is a financial term. It means that the Bible has a good payoff. It's going to profit you. It's going to have a good return. It's a good investment to base your life on the Bible. It's useful. It's beneficial. It's profitable. It's practical. How is it practical? He gives us kind of some description. He says, for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness. Let me just kind of break that down for you. The Bible teaches us what is right. That's teaching. That's doctrine. It teaches us what is wrong. That's reproof. It tells us how to get right when we're wrong. That's correction. And it tells us how to stay right when we are right. That's training in righteousness. The Bible is practical. The first law was passed in the Massachusetts Bay Colony in 1647 to establish the first public school system in what would become the United States. And there what they did is they mandated that for every 50 households, there had to be a qualified teacher, and for every 100 households, town of 100 households, then there had to be actually a grammar school. And they had all these kind of guidelines in this ordinance for the colony. And they also had this statement. They wanted the Bible as a centerpiece of their curriculum, and they said, quote, one chief project of Satan is this, to keep men from the knowledge of the Scriptures. You look at some great Americans like an Abraham Lincoln, their speeches, their writings, they just glow with God's Word, Scripture throughout them. The Bible is practical. And then here's the third answer I'll give you today. The Bible is powerful. He says that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Up in verse 15, don't miss this, he says, the Scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. It is this book here that teaches us how we can be saved from our sins. It teaches us about Jesus Christ. It's this book right here that teaches us how we can be the men and the women, the followers of Jesus that we need to be, how we can be mature, how we can be equipped to do the good works of the Lord in this world. I like the way Adrian Rogers put it. He said, quote, the Bible is saving for the sinner, sweet for the saint, sufficient for the sufferer, and satisfying to the scholar. Here it is in a nutshell. The Spirit of God uses the Word of God to make us more like the Son of God. Truth that transforms us. Don't forget that. The Bible isn't a relic. The preaching and teaching of God's Word isn't just something to pass the time. It's truth that transforms us. Truth that transforms us. I love this little bit of trivia. After the Apollo 8 space mission, the U.S. Postal Service came out with a commemorative stamp for those of you who like to collect stamps or whatever. And when they first printed it, they just had the picture, the famous picture from the moon of the Earth off the distance. And then they went back and they decided, no, we're going to add that quote from Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning God, because on that Christmas Eve of that lunar mission, the astronaut had read from that chapter of the Bible. Psalm 119:89 says, forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. That day the Postal Service got it right, amen? That's a stamp worth buying there. I'd be willing to pay even what they cost now, you know, for something like that. Man. But whether I say I believe it, whether the Postal Service prints it or not, in the end, ultimately, here's what matters. God says, this is my breathed out word to you. This is my truth, and it's transforming. There's one closing thought, one last challenge I'll give you. Here it is. Being transformed by truth requires faith, not just facts. Now, I could go on talking. We can meet again. We could talk for hours and hours about all these facts that have been accumulated. And people I know a lot smarter than me, and maybe people even smarter than you, have come up with book after book after book telling you facts about why to believe the Bible, and then there's people out there who have books and books and books telling you why not to believe the Bible. But here's the bottom line. I could give you all kinds of facts, folks, and I've just given you a few facts today. Here's what it comes down to, though. It isn't just about facts. It is a matter of faith. It is a matter of faith. I'll illustrate it for you. I know a lot of facts about my wife. I know where my wife was born. I can usually remember the day she was born. I know she's the mother of our three children. I know where she went to college. I know she's a school teacher. I know her parents. I know her siblings. I know a lot of facts about my wife. But that's not what makes the relationship work. I also have faith in my wife. That's a key to the relationship. See, I believe in her. I trust her. I trust her when I even can't see her. See, it's not just facts, it's also faith. I want you to tune into this for a second, because I never thought about it this way this week, and I think this is something to take to heart here. And not my words or my silly illustrations. Here, I'll take it to God's Word. Romans chapter 10. Just listen. Romans 17 says, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. All right? But back up in verse 11, this is what it says. It says, everyone who believes. It doesn't say everyone who learns a lot. It doesn't say everyone who investigates. It says, everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, we're told that we're saved not by our own works, but we're saved by faith, and it's the gift of God. I'm just going to be blunt with you here for a moment. It's hard for me to see why some people seem to, when they hear the facts, they're like, yes, Jesus, yes. And then some people hear the same facts and they're like, no, no, I'm cool. I don't get it. This is where I think Billy Graham was point on. He said, in the end, it is a matter of faith, not just fact. I was talking to a friend of mine this week, and he's a lot smarter than I am. He deals with numbers for a living, mathematician type kind of guy. He told me this week, we just got talking about this, he said, you know, if it was all just about your intellect and all about you just being, well, here's the facts, this is just the way it is. He said, have you ever thought that then a whole lot of people would kind of have to worship God, that in the end don't really love God, don't really appreciate God? I never thought about it that way. And we were just two dudes talking, so don't take that further than you need to. But it did make me think. Folks, here it is. You're going to have to look at the facts, but in the end, for you to be transformed, you're going to have to respond to what I think is purely, purely an amazing work of God in your life. And I don't know how to tie this in a nice, neat little package for you, except to say this. If you're here in this service today, listen real close. If you have what I might just call the inclination or the leading to put your faith in Jesus Christ, then I want you to know I believe that's a gift from God. And please don't refuse it. You say, well, I got a lot more questions. Well, you know what? When I got married, I had a whole lot more questions. I didn't know my wife very well at all, come to find out. But as you take that step, the Bible calls it walking by faith. You take that step, all of a sudden, you know what? Okay, I see that a little bit better now. Then you take that step by faith. Not faith in your feelings, but see, all of a sudden now you're back to the facts. You're now faith is back in the Word of God, which is solid, immovable. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And faith, those who believe, those who have faith in Him, will not be put to shame. I want to pray right now for you that if you're wrestling with whether or not to yield your life to the Lord God Almighty, that and you're like, man, I don't know what's left except me to believe. I want to pray that you'll believe. I want to pray that you'll put your faith and trust in Him. You trust in all kinds of other mess all the time. Why aren't you trusting in God Almighty? We thought there were 1,000 stars. He knew all along there were more than we could ever count. The smartest thing you and I can do is to build our lives upon God's Word. Amen. It's the truth that transforms. I want to pray for you that you'll yield your life to Jesus today. You may be here today and you're wrestling, even as a believer in Jesus, you're wrestling with how you're going to follow God's Word and how you're going to live it out. I want to just pray right now that God will give you the faith, the strength, and the wisdom and empower you by His Spirit to follow His Word. You may be here today and you just want to cry out and praise, thank you, Jesus, for your Word. The praise team's going to come up and we're going to sing a song that's really a song of praise to the Lord God for who He is. You know, you can go out and you can look at creation and the Bible tells us you can't deny that there's a God. But folks, it's in this book right here that we find out His name and all of what He did for you and me. Father, I pray right now. I pray right now, Lord, that You will just bless folks in this room with the gift of faith in You. In a way they can't explain, in a way I can't explain. I pray they'll just put their faith in You, Lord Jesus Christ, today. Lord, that they will realize that that's, the Bible helps us to be wise unto salvation and to put faith in You. That, Lord, they'll put their faith in You today. Lord, others may be here and they're wrestling with issues in life. I pray, Lord, that they'll realize that Your Word, Lord, is truth and it can transform them. It can give them the guidance and leadership they need. Others, Lord, they just want to cry praise to You, Lord God, because it's in the Bible that they were taught as kids. It's in the Bible that a coworker gave them or shared with them that they came to know You, God, personally as their Lord and Savior. So, Jesus, be worshipped in this place. Help us to walk by faith. Thank You for the facts and the proof and all the evidence You give us. But Lord, we don't want to walk by sight, just by sight. We want to walk by faith too. Lord Jesus, that's what You desire. You don't want us to worship You just because You're the only logical reason. You're the only logical option. It makes sense to me to worship You, but Lord, You want us to worship You because we love You. And we are just so thankful what You've done. Deepen our love for You there. In Jesus' name. We're going to stand and it's